Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for the greatest gift of all, your Son Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we may have life, that we may have life, but also in abundance. Father, we realize that you have given us a roadmap to follow in order to enjoy the blessings that you have for us in time and the rewards of eternal state. It is for this reason that we have assembled ourselves to examine a portion of this word. We just pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying some of the activities that go on with the local church in worship assembly. Last week we ended examining the apostles' command to believing ladies as to how they should conduct themselves in the matter of dress. And we saw that they are to dress, remembering that they are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that they have to dress with honor and dignity in mind. Also, they have to remember that their testimony is something that should guide them in the way they dress, regardless of what is around them. They will always remember that they should not dress in a way that will impugn their testimony to those around them. And also, we mentioned that inner beauty is by far superior to external beauty. Tonight, we'll begin with the other section of it, which has to do with the fact that women should not teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. That has to do with women should not teach. As a way of introduction to this subject, there is something that I believe that we talk about it quite a bit in this congregation, but I'm afraid that the rest, many of the Christian world, are ignorant of this fact. And that explains the kind of deception that goes on in connection with what we're going to be studying tonight. And to me, the best introduction to our passage, so we begin to understand what we face, is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. That to me is an introduction to what we're going to be studying, because of the great deception that is everywhere around us in the Christendom today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." Today, we can say masquerading as teachers for Christ or as pastors for Christ. Then verse 14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." And you can understand why I chose this introduction. Because we have a whole lot of people masquerading as pastors, teachers of the Word of God. There are a whole lot of people claiming to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when indeed they are in every way opposing His Word. So, you can understand that the devil is delighted with the fact that many people do not even know that he exists. And to his delight, even those who stand in the various pulpits do not recognize this. And it will be evident as we continue our study, you will know why this becomes important, that the devil can camouflage and put all kinds of people behind the pulpit. And as he does so, Christians are so blind, they cannot see it. Because after all, whatever that is surrounded with issues seem to play into the hands of the naive Christians or the ignorant Christians. And so to them, they see no harm. They see nothing wrong. But behind it, the devil is the one having the laugh, so to say, in order to deceive a whole lot of Christians. So, tonight we'll begin with the fact that there are two major activities of a local assembly that demands that one person at a time should speak during public worship. Those activities, prayer and teaching. Perhaps women in Ephesus were participating in these activities that caused the Apostle Paul to write a clear instruction to correct them. Or that the Holy Spirit wants the church to understand that these roles are reserved for the main believers in the public worship. Instead of leading in prayer, the apostle addressed how women should conduct themselves in local assembly as reflected in their manner of their dress. So in this section, the apostle indicates that rather than teach women, their role should be that of learning what is taught without any kind of trouble. This is what the apostle writes now, beginning from verse 11 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, read this way. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was a woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, these five verses in our English translations represent three sentences in the Greek. The first sentence in the Greek, which actually is translated by verses 11 and 12 in our English, gives the command for women not to teach in the assembly. Then in the second sentence in the Greek, represented by verses 13 and 14, the apostle gives the justification for the prohibition. Then the apostle has a sentence that is designed to give the justification for a woman's other activities in her spiritual life. So, in other words, what we do have, if you can look at it this way, we have three sentences in the Greek. The first sentence is translated by verses 11 and 12 in the English versions. And that has to deal with prohibition. Prohibiting women from teaching in the local church. The second sentence in the Greek is rendered or translated by two verses in the English, verses 13 and 14. And that deals with justification, the reason for the prohibition. And the third sentence, which is verse 15 in the English, deals with a woman's role in God's overall plan for her. So we have overall plan of God. So these are the three themes, so to say, that we'll be focusing on in this section. In any case, I think we should note from the start that this passage that we're about to study has come under great attack in the modern time with the women of feminist movement than any other time in the history of the church. This passage has come under great attack that you can even go through our church history. You will see nothing remotely coming close to what we're dealing with here. And I'm convinced from my introduction of the fact that Satan is the master deceiver. I am convinced that he has masqueraded himself on these women, a whole lot of them, standing behind the pulpit today. Now, I also am convinced that for the most part, this attack on this section has rendered many local churches spiritually impotent. I'm convinced of that because of what we'll see. Now, you can join with me for a little bit. Think about it. If you recognize that the Word of God prohibits a woman from teaching, serving as a pastor, so to say, and you have congregations that have women as their pastors. Now, just think about it for a moment. When a person glaringly disobeys God's word and forms a congregation that's contrary to what is given in the Bible, what do you suppose? That congregation is of God or is it of the devil? Just think about it. Contemplate about it. As you contemplate about it, just remember what that passage says. It is not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, that is the thing we all have to be thinking about. So it sounds to me that if a congregation begins, at least in the large sense, by being out of fellowship. Because once you disobey God, you're out of fellowship. So if a congregation assembles and they have already disobeyed a clear instruction of the scripture because they are trying to adjust the society or they are trying to whatever it is, as we use those terms, or as they use it these days, being politically correct. Now, once that happens, you can almost be sure that congregation as a whole has played into the hand of the devil. And I'm not so sure that those do not meet what the Apostle John calls in Revelation the synagogue of the devil. I mean, people who gather under those conditions. So what we're going to study here is something that we cannot play with and still be honest and truthful to the Word of God. It is only amazing, although very sad, that for some reason the devil has convinced theologians and many, many people to attack this passage that we're going to study. So that we do hear, sadly, things that happen, women ordained, homosexuals ordained, gays or whatever they call them. All of these show that we're living in a precarious time in the Christian faith. The devil is masquerading himself in these individuals, and they call themselves ministers of the gospel of Christ, in violation to what we're going to study. So, as we have mentioned previously, there is really the implication that the women in the church of Ephesus were revolting against a practice that they might have considered an extension of Judaism into Christianity. We indicated that in the Jewish synagogues, women were not allowed to pray or to read the scripture aloud. Believing women in Ephesus probably realizing that Christianity is different from Judaism may definitely have felt that they should follow, or that at least they should not emulate or imitate what goes on in the synagogues. And therefore, if women were not allowed in Judaism to take leadership role in the local congregation, since Christianity is an entirely different thing, that maybe women also take a leadership role. And so that may have been the issue here. So these women might have started taking that leadership role in public worship. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, issues a command that has to do basically with teaching and the learning of the Word of God. So that phrase says, a woman shall learn in quietness and full submission. Now, a more literal translation of that phrase from the Greek, or really sentence, so to say, is this: let a woman keep learning in silence, in or with all submission. Now, the word woman is a translation of the Greek word that we have seen before, sometime last week, gune. Gune, G-U-N-E, gune. And we say that word means woman or wife. Now, it is, as we expressed last time, it is used for female in contrast to the male. So it is used for a woman of any age, a virgin, a married woman, or a widowed woman. The word learn, because it says a woman should learn in quietness, that word learn is a translation of the Greek word mantano. Mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Mantano. It means to learn or write, or to be informed, or to come to know. It also means to appropriate to oneself something through experience or through practice. Now, the verb really is a present imperative in the Greek, so it is a command and not a suggestion. The present tense indicates that what the apostle commands here is a practice that should be observed at all times in all local assembly. There should never be an exception. That is implication. Now, I realize that even though many are deceived by the devil, many do not realize what the problem is, and they think they're placating this or that, or they're trying to conform to this or that, when in truth, there is a general spirit that the devil has infused on a whole lot of people that people are not aware of. And that is the spirit of rebellion. Rebellion against authority. And that is the issue in what we're studying here. There is no exception to the rule that the apostle has given here. Now, although the apostle does not specifically state that it is the word of God that should be learned, because he just says, let him learn. And so, learn what? It doesn't say. But the context makes it clear that what is in view here is the word of God. That is what is supposed to be learned. Now, the reason I say this is because there are local churches who use their buildings for other purposes that do not involve worship. Some even use their assembly halls for political speeches. Others use it for other forms of public speaking. Although it seems to me that such uses are not the best uses of the assembly halls of local churches. But in any case, it's essential to note that what we're going to study here, or what the apostle forbids, does not apply to such gatherings when people do so. His command applies strictly to public worship. Now, the teaching of the Word of God demands a great respect from everyone. Now, the truth is that no one can learn truly while talking at the same time. Any teaching that anyone learns anything from, they cannot talk while that teaching is going on. Now, it is sad to see people talk to each other as the teaching of the Word of God is taking place. Such a behavior, of course, is not only rude, but it is often a sign of disrespect for God and His Word. Furthermore, it may even be a sign that the person talking while the teaching of the Word of God is taking place is not really interested in what is being taught. Now, we do recognize this. So, when people learn, one thing they do is they don't talk. When there's any teaching going on, people don't talk. And because we're really not programmed, so to say, to be talking and listening at the same time is very difficult. Although we can claim that we are truly listening, but it's a little bit on the difficult side, because that's not the way God has created us. We listen, and then we talk. So the teaching of the Word of God demands that every person be composed and not show any sign of disrespect for God's Word. Now it appears that in the church of Ephesus, some women were talking while the Word of God is being taught. They may be asking their husbands questions about something the teacher says that they didn't quite understand. Or it is also possible that some of the women might have been speaking aloud to register their disapproval of what is being taught. Now, or they simply were having conversations with each other during the teaching of the Word of God. So to put an end to this type of practice, and as we know, everything I have described takes place in local churches today. Now, I don't know if you've ever walked some of these local churches and watched them when it's time for the 10 minutes or 15 minute sermon that they get. That's time for people to start flitting around, looking around, talking to somebody, shoving things around. And a pastor or the teacher's teaching, and they're talking. And now you can tell they don't learn in anything. Of course, part of the problem we all know is probably nothing has been taught. But nevertheless, they at least you get that 15 minutes, you may have helped them. But generally, people don't do that. So it shouldn't be surprised that everything that we have described does take place. Because that is just something that happens in the day in which we live. So to put an end to that kind of practice, the apostle gives this expected conduct from these women in the expression where it says, in quietness and full submission. Of course, this is addressed to ladies, but in truth, everyone should remain quiet as the Word of God is taught. Everyone. It just happened here that the concern of the apostle has to really do with teaching, to be sure that women don't teach. But in all honesty, everyone learns in quietness. The word quietness is a translation of the Greek word hesukia. Hesukia. H-E S-U-C-H-I-A. Hezekiah. It means quietness, silence, rest. The interesting thing is that this word is used to describe the life of someone who stays at home doing his work and so does not officiously meddle with the affairs of other people. That's what this word was used for. In the classical Greek, it is also used to denote quietness of peace in contrast or in opposed to war. So that is, you can see that this word has to do with quietness without interfering or some form of peace. Now the word fool, because it says, and full submission. The truth of the matter is, it really says with all submission. Because the word translated fool here is a Greek word that really means all, indicating a total submission to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, again, as we will continue to develop this, I do say that the teachers of in the New Testament church are quite different from the teachers of today. Because you see, the teachers of those at the early church of early period of church were such that once they said, that was it. In the sense that they will get that information and they deliver it. You don't dispute it. You don't give your opinion. You don't argue it. You don't say, I don't quite agree with that point. None of those. So they are quite different from the teachers that we have today. Well, so the word submission is really a translation of the Greek word hupotage. Hupotage. H-U-P-O-T-A-G-E. Hupotage. It means obedience, submission, subordination, or the act of subjecting. See, there are two things that hinder learning of any kind: lack of concentration and disrespect for the teacher. When there is no concentration and when there is no respect for the teacher, learning cannot take place. He says it is impossible to learn without really concentrating on what is taught. Furthermore, and the devil is, you know, he knows those who are not interested in the word, so to say. He can read the body language, so to say. And therefore, he finds a way to interfere with their thinking when the teaching of the word of God is going on. So they're really not concentrating there. They are in the body. But as far as your mind, it is not where the word is being taught. So he knows these things. And so what we're dealing with here is that to learn anything from the word of God, you must concentrate. You cannot get your mind wandering on anything while you are in a Bible class, for example. But the truth is that the idea of disrespect for teacher even goes into the secular life, to say, for example. I remember many years ago, I used to have a professor that was very, I guess, infamous with his students because he was, they consider him mean in one way or the other. And one of the things he would do is, it's hard to pass his class. And so all the students and everyone in engineering had to take that class. And he's the only one that teaches it. And they will all go. And sometimes they come to my office because it's in my department. They will cry and yell and all kinds. And sometimes there were two young ladies that came to my office and complained about how terrible that professor was and blah, blah, blah. And they went on. And when they finished, I said, you know, why don't you just calm down and go talk to him? Just be very respectful when you talk to him. And they went. Next day they saw me. They said, "Oh, we didn't know he was such a nice person." I said, "But you know, because in your mind, you have so much disrespect for that individual. As a result, you'll be in his class. Everything he's saying, you're thinking about the hatred that you have against him. And so you don't hear what he says, and so you flung the course." So, my point is this. If a person is listening to the teaching of the Word of God, and for some reason don't show respect to the teacher or to the pastor, whatever who happened to be, he or she will not learn a thing. This is even more so in the spiritual life. Furthermore, lack of submission manifests itself in different ways, but of course the greatest is that attitude that assumes that the person teaching doesn't know what he's teaching. Once that assumption comes, the person will not learn. So, in the spiritual life, we all should recognize that when a person submits to a teacher, he is actually recognizing the spiritual gift, not the individual, it's the spiritual gift that he or she is submitting to. So the apostle wants all believers to learn to recognize that spiritual gift of those who teach. Once they recognize it, then they will not show any disrespect for the teaching of the Word of God. Now, the command for women to learn in silence, as we're studying here, is not really uniquely given to the church in Ephesus. Because, of course, in this case, it's given through their pastor Timothy at this time. But the same instruction has been given to another church, the Corinthian church, which passage we've seen sometime in the past, but let's go back and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 33. It says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all congregations of the saints. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church." Now, the instruction to the Corinthians indicates that women should not be discussing spiritual matters while in the assembly. Now, this is the reason that they are, according to this instruction, to ask their husbands these questions that they may have, or if anything is unclear to them, they wait until they get home. Now, of course, you always have to remember, every injunction in the Bible assumes the ideal situation. Well, remember that. The ideal situation is always that which comes because a believer has followed God's instruction. So the first ideal situation that this passage assumes, this command assumes, is that no believing lady marries an unbeliever. Because if your husband is an unbeliever, what are you going to ask him? So you see, well, it doesn't mean that the apostle doesn't know what he's doing or the Holy Spirit. No, because the Holy Spirit has already commanded that a believing lady must never marry an unbeliever, and vice versa. Of course, it's one of those things that, you know, young people hear and it goes the other way. They are driven by their hormones. They forget the most important factor. Is this person a believer? Oh yeah, he comes or she comes to church. That doesn't make the person a believer. A lot of people are in the churches, nice people of course, but they're not believers. do not have the capacity to absorb spiritual phenomena, and no matter what you do, no matter how you explain it, oh yeah, they hear it, but it makes no sense to them. So that's the false reality or the false idea situation that is assumed here. The second thing that is assumed is this, that the husband is the spiritual leader of his house. How sad that an assumption applies today. There are many, many men today who are not the spiritual leaders of their houses, even though they say that they are believers, yet they are not the spiritual leaders. So in this condition, a believing lady married to that kind of person is handicapped in this particular instruction. There is a third reality, and that is that every woman in a local congregation is married or under some kind of authority, maybe parental authority. So what we do see is in application, if a woman is not making any of this ideal situation, then her only choice is to wait for the pastor to finish and go to the pastor and get directly a clarification of the point or whatever that is not clear to her. Now the point is that it would be wrong to argue that the command here to be silent in the local assembly is cultural. And instead of accepting this to be universal, what am I saying that? Because a whole lot of scholars, especially in the United States and Canada, have decided that this is a cultural-based passage. And therefore, that we should interpret it based on the culture. So, what are they again? They say, well, you know, in those cultures where the apostle was writing, women were not supposed to talk. You know, they are supposed to be seen not heard, as they say. And they forget that in the Greek culture, women had a great role more than most people even recognize. Yet, the Holy Spirit gives this instruction. Has nothing to do with the culture. Has nothing to do with any movement. It has to do with the absolute requirement of the Word of God. Furthermore, some of these scholars claim that verses 34 and 35 of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians are not part of the original, because they don't provide what you call a convincing proof that this is not a part of the original. There's nothing, I mean, there's no textual problem in this passage, so to say. Yet they claim because they cannot swallow it. Now, let me submit this to you so you understand what we're coming to. Can you imagine a woman pastor opening this passage? What would she say? Just think about it. Would she explain it? She must have to explain it in such a way that justifies her being a woman pastor. But this is a clear statement. He said they should be quiet in the local assembly. I mean, she is a pastor. Now, how can she explain this? Well, her first explanation has to be, well, you know, Paul was a sexist, and he sure didn't really know what he was talking about. So we don't believe that this came from the Holy Spirit. We just feel that the Apostle Paul here, you know, because he wasn't married and didn't like women a bit, decided to put this, to rub it on the women. That has to be the explanation. Because there's no way of getting around if you accept that this is the Word of God. Then why are you not obeying it? So they find ways to attack it. Now, it doesn't mean that they stop there, or they say that such a command will, of course, contradict in the instruction about how women should dress and when they pray or when they prophesy. And they have a point that, as they think,
because they are referring to 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5.
1 Corinthians 11 verse 5. And that's a passage that some of them would like to point to. 1 Corinthians 11, 5 says, "And every woman should pray, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head covered dishonors, with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved." Of course, you know, they take the other part of it, because even though that passage has a lot more to do with the natural hair that God has given the women, but if they were to take this literally, then every woman who comes to the assembly must have a headtie, some cover her hair. But they don't, you know, they run through the other part of it. But the truth of the matter is, this passage comes before what the apostle gives later on in chapter 14. So there must be an explanation to what he has here. There are at least two ways to really explain what he has. First of all, these prayers that he's referring to and the prophecies that he's referring to are what we call spirit prompted, and therefore permissible. What does that mean? You go back to the early church. So we, you know, I keep explaining the fact that we have become so systematic that we have to cage certain things. We have to say God cannot function this way, or the Holy Spirit cannot function this way. We just put it in that box. But this wasn't the case at that time. So what happens is God maybe had decided to give a revelation or a message and gives it to a lady, and she gets up and spits it out. She's down. That is what is, that's a possible way of how this could have happened. Secondly, the truth of the, when you really look at it, there is really, if you look at the context, there is no clear indication that the instruction here applies specifically to what happens in the assembly. We don't really have a clear indication of that. So even if that is the case, all we're saying is, here is the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, as we're going to see, gives the gift of prophecy to women as well. And therefore, if this is going to function, it means that the instruction here has nothing to do with teaching, as we will explain later on. Well, to ensure that there is no misunderstanding about the role of the woman in the local assembly, the apostle then states two things that should never happen in worship setting. That should never happen. A woman should never teach in the local assembly where there are male believers. So the apostle writes, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." Now the word permit is a translation of the Greek word epitrepeo. Epitrepeo. E-P-I-T-R-E-P-O. Epitrepeo. It means to let, to allow, to permit, to order, to instruct, or to commit. Now, we also have a negative there, negative not, which is a strong negative in the Greek. And I mean, I've found that the best way, and I've tried many times, so I'll use the same illustration. This negative is the strongest negative there is in the Greek. And you remember the illustration I used to explain this, that a young man asked a lady or whatever, you know, I want to marry you or whatever she happened to be, and the young lady says no, and that no may be the Greek woman. That means, come up with some more things that will flatter me a little bit, change my mind. And if you do, I say yes.
But if she used the word "ook," translation, drop dead, I will never agree. Now, that is the word used here, the strongest possible negative there is in the Greek. So, to really translate this, to bring out the meaning, we should really translate it this way. I am absolutely, continually not permitting a woman to teach. Let me repeat that one more time. I am absolutely, continually not permitting a woman to teach. That's as strong as it can come. In effect, what the apostle is saying is this, that what he does not allow here should hold for all times and not for a specific period of time, as some scholars or some people contend. They say, well, yes, Paul said this. That's true. He wrote it. But he only meant it for this church in Ephesus, and even that, it was only for a period of time. And that, we say, looking at the Greek text, it couldn't be. Because that negative is a very strong one. If I use the word "may," probably we say, well, there may be some condition that it is possible. But he used the word that shuts the door, that there is no discussion, no negotiation about the instruction here. Now the word "teach" is a Greek word, didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O, didasko. It means to teach, all right? However, in the classical Greek, it is used for teaching and learning in the sense of imparting both theoretical and practical knowledge with the view towards the development of the person taught. In other words, teaching is aimed at improvement of an individual one way or the other. That is the issue when it comes to that word, didasko, is to impart some knowledge with the understanding or with the view that this is going to help that individual. Now, the meaning of this word then indicates that a woman is not to involve herself in any teaching in the local assembly. Now, we say this because we also have what is called a present infinitive in the Greek, which indicates that the fact stated here is normative, or that it applies at all times, or that it's a process that continues throughout the period that the church is on this planet. Well, as one Greek grammar indicates, it says that this type of infinitive is to indicate that really what Paul prohibits here is for a woman to be a teacher. That's what he is prohibiting, to be a teacher. Now, it is not that she should not teach or be a teacher, but there is much more to that. But what it is that under no condition should she exercise authority over a man, which of course is the second thing that should never happen in a local assembly. So this suggests that teaching implies exercise of authority over a congregation. So you understand why I explained that the way teachers existed in the early church is a little bit different from what it is today. Because today a teacher can teach, explain something, and you have the option and say, well, or at least you think you have an option. Say, well, I don't really agree with that thing he said or any of those. But in the ancient early church, it wasn't so. It was authoritative. And that is why we find it says they should not teach or exercise authority, showing that both go hand in hand at that time. The word "have authority over" is a translation of the Greek word "autenteo." Authenteo. A U T H E N T E O. Authenteo. This word used here only in the New Testament. So it is one of those that we call hyperslegomen. It means really to domineer or to govern someone. It also means to have authority over someone, which is the same as governing someone. This also is in the present tense, which means that a woman should never be in a position of authority in a local church, in spite of the spirit of rebellion that is present today among many women believers in Christendom. Now, the word man is a translation of the Greek word that we've also examined lately. Anna Anna A-N-E-R Anna, it means husband or man. Now, of course, as we indicated, it is used when there is the need to differentiate between a man and a woman, or between male and female. This word will be used. It's also used to differentiate a full-grown male in contrast to a boy. In other words, this word can be used when age is a concern. So this word can then be used to describe a male with also respect to his function. And that's why it has that meaning, husband. It is true that the classical Greek somehow used this word to denote the human species in contrast to animals or their gods, but such a use is really not found in the New Testament. Now, in our context, it is not only used to differentiate male from female, but it's also used to draw a distinction between a boy and a full-grown man. Now, the instruction of the apostle, or this command, raises two questions. There are two questions that this instruction raises. First of all, should a woman never exercise authority over a man? That's the first question we need to answer. Does this mean that a woman should never exercise authority over a man? Second question, should a woman never teach the word of God? Those two questions are important in light of what the command that is given here. Now, the context of this command, which is public worship, is important in answering the first question as to whether a woman should never exercise authority over a man. That's the context. We cannot ignore the context in answering that question. So if you look at this context, the passage is therefore not a generalized instruction on all exercise of authority. Now, what that means, it does not mean that a woman should never exercise authority over a man in a secular world. Here, there are two situations, really, when a woman should never exercise authority over a man. The first condition is under marriage situation, and the second is under local assembly of believers. See, a woman is in a unique relationship with men in these two situations. When a woman is a wife, her submission to the man's authority is defined in the Word of God. So we know that with certainty. When men and women are in the assembly for worship, her submission is also demanded, making it clear that she should never exercise authority over a man in that setting. But outside these, we cannot state that a woman should never exercise authority over a man. In other words, this passage does not teach that a woman should never be the boss of a man in a corporation. That's not what he's teaching. We're looking at the congregation, spiritual matter. Nor does it mean that a woman should never rule a nation either. However, when a woman rules a nation, it is always an indictment on the failure of men to assume their leadership role. So when you see that, it's just a commentary that you have men who are not really men. That's all it is. The Bible doesn't say she couldn't do that. In fact, Isaiah clearly says when that happens, it's a sign that my people are in decadency. That's all it says. Doesn't mean it can never happen. But what we are dealing with here is something that should never happen under marriage situation and under a local congregation. These are the two places that the Bible is crystal clear that a woman must never exercise authority over a man. In other places, the Bible doesn't say. And therefore, we cannot extrapolate this to any other place. We can only limit this to those two conditions, marriage and local assembly. Now, to the second question, whether the woman should never teach, we respond by saying that this passage does not indeed say that a woman should never teach the word of God under all circumstances. That's not what it's saying. But it is clear that a woman should never teach whenever there is a man, since that will lead to her exercising authority over a man in spiritual matters, in this particular case, in the local assembly. Now, we are careful, though, in our use of the word. We use the word male, for using such a word would imply that a woman could teach a male child who is a boy. That's the implication of that word, a male. But since the Greek word used for male in our passage is used when it is desired to distinguish adult male from boys, again, it means that the emphasis here is not on all males, but only on adult males. So it seems then that a woman should or is capable of teaching young boys, but never an adult. Now that raises the question, should women teach in seminaries? Well, time is up. We answer it next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.